Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians
chapter 10. We left off in chapter 9. Paul was explaining why he wasn't taking any financial support. And the last part of that, he was talking about it for his own sake. He didn't want to be a castaway. His desire was to serve the Lord and always look to him and trust him in all things, that the race he was running was a race that had a purpose behind it. And he didn't ever want to find himself in a position where he could not be used of the Lord. And so from there, he moves on in and gives some examples of how Israel failed. And he's giving warning to the church here at Corinth that they don't want to be put in these positions. They need to watch out, because it's easy to fall into these traps, to become murmurers and disobedient and really not looking to the Lord at all. And many times when they were in the wilderness and they had left Egypt, which they really wanted out of, because they were praying and crying out to God, and that's when God heard their cry and sent Moses to them to deliver them out. And yet, as soon as they got out, they were complaining about everything. And he's trying to teach them, you don't want to find yourself in these positions. And verse 15, he says, I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. So he's saying, pay attention to what we're saying here. So we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, read down to verse 15 this afternoon. Don't think we're going to get all the way through that, because we're going to go look at some of the passages that he is sharing here to remind us of these things. So let's begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to drink, to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the word of God again this afternoon. I appreciate Paul and his ministry, Father, as he went through and he preached the word of God. And the gospel was heard, the gospel was received, and churches were established. And it's through this Paul's ministry that he cares about these folks. He had gotten a letter or something from someone, and they shared with him the things going on there. And here he is writing to them and trying to help them, to set them straight on some different areas that they're having difficulties in their life. Father, we thank you for the word of God, for we see the purpose behind it, that it guides us and gives us strength. It helps us to know what's right and what's wrong. And Father, I pray you continue to use it in our lives. Help us to look to you and trust you in it. We thank you for it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he's talking about these examples, or ensembles, as he calls them. And he's going back to the children of Israel, and this he does many times. They go back to the Old Testament because that's what they have. He is actually penning the New Testament for us here through the Spirit of God and giving us information that helps us to live in this life. And the thing we always want to be mindful of is the God that was over Israel is the same God that we serve today. He is no different. We sung that song today, yesterday. Jesus is the same, and he always is. And so we want to respond to these things according to the word of God. And as we find these things in our lives, as he guides us and directs us, he will do that. Then we have the opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, and try to follow him the best we can. So here he's just encouraging this church. This is a New Testament church. These are believers in Christ, and he's going back to the Old Testament and giving them some examples and warnings. This is what this is about. So he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." Again, that word ignorant means be hid from you. I don't want these things to be hid from you. I want you to know these things because they're important. This is the God that I revealed to you and I showed you when I taught you about the gospel. And I want you to understand who he is. And so he says, "How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's making reference to the time that Israel, when they cried out to God, which I mentioned earlier in Psalm 78, we see that. We see that in a lot of passages in the Bible. It goes back and reminds us about this time that Israel was in this bondage, and then God delivered them and how they responded throughout that whole situation. And so he's going back to the same thing, and he's using the scripture. And so we're going to go back to, let's go to Exodus chapter 13 for a little bit. Exodus chapter 13, if you can find your place there. This is when Israel is leaving from Egypt. Pharaoh finally lets them go. It's after the 10 plague. The death angel came, and the firstborn of everyone that didn't have the blood on the upper post and the side post, they died. And so he let them go. They're leaving. And as they're leaving, God is going to lead them through this situation. And we're going to see that even though Pharaoh lets them go, he doesn't give up. He still is trying to get them and trying to destroy them. So in verse 18 of chapter 13 says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you.'" Again, this is written in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. And verse 20 says, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So God is leading. This is what he's talking about when they were baptized by this cloud, that God had covered them or immersed them to the point where they were being protected as well. In fact, when Egypt comes up against them, Pharaoh takes all his army and comes up against them. That separates them. They're up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. It separates them or protects them from Pharaoh. And, of course, then he goes on. He talks about God had opened this sea, or they crossed this sea. And we see that in Exodus chapter 14. Look at verse 13. Come down here. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." So he had confidence in what God was going to do. They saw the Egyptians coming. They were afraid. They were crying out. And Moses says, "Hey, I want to show you something. God has already revealed to me what we're going to do." It says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." You know, this is what the position we want to be in as Christians. We want the Lord to do our fighting for us. That's what Paul had taught us about, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." When we were talking about in Romans how we're to obey God and we're not to revile those who revile us. In fact, we're supposed to heap coals on them, demonstrating our love for them and trying to help them to see. We're not to be offensive, but we're to help them to see Jesus Christ. And so here, again, he reminds us, the Lord is the one who's going to fight for us. They're going to fight for Israel in this situation. In verse 15, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Okay, I'm not the problem here. "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And he says, "But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Okay, so the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" And so he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel." Okay, so he's going to take this rod, he's going to lift it up, and what happens is, akin, It's a miraculous event that God orchestrated. God did. What did Moses do? What was his part in this? He obeyed. He did what God said. Can we see the association of how God deals with people? What he wants from us is obedience. And how do we obey? Well, he teaches us through his word what he wants us to do, God's will. And as we continue to grow, it's just like your children. Your children, when they're first growing up, you teach them to obey. How do you do that? You say, honey, don't touch that, and they're going to do it. They don't touch it. Isn't that the way our kids worked? I mean, we just told them, and they didn't do what we told them not to do. They didn't do that. Mandy, you didn't do that? Don't remember. Of course not. You're going to have to use sometimes a little influence, okay? It might be a smack on the hand after you know, they said, don't touch that. They touch it and learn that. God deals with us the same way. But at some point, we grow up. We mature in this life. And when our children get a little older, as we establish the relationship, the obedience comes more out of a love and respect than it comes around smacking them around, right? I mean, anybody here smacking around 33-year-old kids? Of course, they don't have to obey us anymore. That's past due, right? Past gone. So here he's trying to encourage the children of Israel. So he's telling Moses to take the rod and stretch it out. So he does. In verse 17 says, And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Here it's protecting them. And it came between the camp and the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near and the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back and by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Then the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his stretch when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh. And it came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Verse 29 says, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You know, sometimes we think, if we were there and we saw this situation, that would be enough. That would be all it would take. If I saw God do that. Have you ever heard anybody ever say, if Jesus would just come and stand right here and tell me everything I need to know, I would believe it. Problem is, we're humans. And we are sinners. Even though Israel saw all that took place, they still struggled in their walk with God. Even though I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I still struggle with my walk with God. And so here, let's go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's reminding these folks, and again, these aren't necessarily Jewish believers. A lot of Grecians, of course, in this church. And he's warning them about these things to help them to understand who God is and what God's plan is for their life. And so he explained to them about these people in this going across the Red Sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then he says, in verse 3, he says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat? Now, what's he talking about there? This idea of spiritual meat. Turn to Exodus chapter 16, if you would, your Bibles. Exodus chapter 16. Again, Israel, remember, they're in the wilderness. They brought stuff with them. Obviously, they didn't bring everything they needed because they're traveling probably fairly light. But nonetheless, they get in this situation. The first time they crossed, or after they crossed the Red Sea, they were thirsty. And, of course, they were complaining about that. And they came across this place, which there was Marah, this place called Marah, and that was a bitter water. And they were complaining about this. Well, Moses, God instructed him to throw in a cedar tree. They did. They drank the water. And then they come to chapter 16. It says, and they took their journey from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came in unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, off the on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. So, it says in verse 2, it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. That's the Sabbath. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord God hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. This meat is bread. That's food. When you look at the translation from Greek to English, it's food. And so this is the spiritual food they were getting. This was manna from heaven. This is what God provided. He didn't provide more than they needed. He provided exactly what they needed. He told them exactly how to get it. It was a daily thing, except for the Sabbath. The day before, they were supposed to gather two double portions and take that double portion and put it into their homes, and then the Sabbath, they were to eat it. They weren't to gather anything. And he also gave them further instructions about that. If they held it, if they went and got three, for instance, then one of them would be rotten. Or maybe all of them, I can't remember, maybe all of them would be rotten, they'd be eaten with worms. If they so whenever they disobeyed God, God made sure that they that whatever they took was destroyed, basically, because of their disobedience. God told them exactly what he wanted them to do, and he gave them instructions to do that. He also gave them quail to eat when they murmured about that. And it ended up he gave them so much that they couldn't stand it anymore. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful how you go to the Lord. And in this case, they were complaining. They were murmuring about the whole thing. He also said that they did drink from that same spiritual rock. And he told them that rock was Christ. And again, we understand that their water was supplied in miraculous ways. God led them through the wilderness of Israel continually in miraculous ways. Things that today we would look at and go, really? Is that really how he did that? Can you imagine if God said, I'm going to provide your manna tomorrow and every day here forth, and you get the two on whatever day he chose, Sabbath or Sunday, and you don't get any more until after the next day. Can you imagine what we would think? I would think that was pretty miraculous. I would think that I could depend on God for anything, that he's supplying my every need daily in that manner. You know, for us, it's too easy to get and the idea that we're doing it. I'm supplying my food. I'm doing the work. I'm out there toiling. I'm getting what I want. And often we do. And that's evident by how we use the Lord's money sometimes. But nonetheless, he told them that they would drink of that same spiritual drink. Their water was supplied often by a rock. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 6 says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So here, God told him to take that rock and smite it with his staff. He did. Water gushed out. Enough water to feed all of those people. That's a lot of people. Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. "And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also." So there was a spiritual lesson from that, and that spiritual lesson was that rock was Jesus. We know Jesus to be that rock today. Many times in the scripture it talks about God being the rock, or Christ being the rock. And he is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our buckler. The psalmist knew this. The psalmist wrote that many times. In John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," talking about the woman at the well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The idea of this spiritual drink that God has given. This woman received Christ as her Savior. And it wasn't long after that she went back to the town and told the men. And they too came and received Christ. Miraculous story. But yet, through all of this, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, through all of this, many still disobeyed. And again, as we look at this, again reminds us of our humanity and our problems, because we see these folks seen and experienced many spiritual things. In verse 5, he says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And then he gives a list of the things that occurred to them because of their insubordination, because of their murmuring, because of their disobedience. See, God is looking and he's trying to encourage these people. He's giving them what they need. And instead of these people going to God directly, they had to go through Moses. They complained to Moses. And when they complained to Moses, they were actually complaining to God. When I complain, I'm actually complaining about God's lack of supply or God's lack of direction, or I don't trust him. That's what complaining is. Because we say, God's really not able to take care of me. He can't provide all that I have. He can't take care of my needs. He can't do this. He can't do that. And he teaches us to learn to be content. He teaches us that his plan is perfect in our lives. And he's showing us how to walk in this life according to the scripture. So here we see their insubordination. He says in verse 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And he's talking about this lust, and these folks were overthrown in the wilderness because of their lust, their desire. They were insubordinate. It says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." I believe he's talking about this idea that when Moses went to the mount and he brought down the Ten Commandments, what did he see? He saw the children of Israel. They had already went to Aaron and said, "Aaron, Moses has been gone for 40 days. He's not coming back. So make us a God." They've already experienced God. They've seen God. They've seen what he's done. And yet they want to make a calf, something to worship. We do the same thing. There are so many things to worship on this earth. I mean, so many. We bow down to everything that's left and right. I bow down to this stupid phone I got, my computer. I mean, just name it. It goes on. You can tell by the time you spend on these wonderful activities they give us. And so they rose up and they begin to play. They begin to commit fornication, adultery. And through that, when he came down, he saw it. He threw the Ten Commandments down, broke those Ten Commandments. And he made that statement that day. He said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And it was through that that many died through that day. He says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Again, we remember being overthrown in the wilderness. A lot of this thing had to do with their disobedience to God. God had promised them a perfect place to live. It was the land of Canaan. He told them there were going to be situations in there and there were going to be trials. They sent 12 people over there. Those 12 people went over. And when they went over to the land of Canaan, they saw some wonderful things. They saw fruit big grapes, and they saw the land was milk and honey, and it flowed with it, and it was just a wonderful place to be. But then they also saw something else. Now, what happened here? Because 12 guys went, 10 of them saw one thing, and the two other guys saw something completely different. Turn to Numbers chapter 13 for a second. And this is the way it is with us too, when we look to God and trust Him in our lives. Some of us see things from one perspective and some see it from another. They came back to give this report after they went to this land, Numbers chapter 13. And they came to give the report to Moses and Aaron of what they saw. You know, it's kind of like the idea that there are some people that see the glass half empty and some see it half full, that kind of thing. Only this has got the spiritual aspect as well, trusting God. And it says, verse 26, "And when they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness in Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Look what we've got. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." These are the giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast, and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." Why could he say that? Because he was looking at it through the eyes of God. He believed what God had said, and he demonstrated by what he said. God said, "He's given us this land. Let's go get it." Caleb is the man that was 85 years old, and he was as strong as he was in his youth. And he's the one who went to the mountains, and he's the one who wanted to conquer the giants. "Give me that mountain," he said. Why could he do that? Because he looked at things from God's perspective and not humanly speaking like we do and they did. God can do all things. And Paul said that. He knew that no matter what in his life, that it was God that could help him. He'd give him the strength to accomplish whatever he needed to do. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And so Caleb stilled the people. He told them, says, "Let's go up and possess it." He was ready. And he says, "For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, as a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt? Or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation, the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. See, that's the whole thing for us today, too. I want us to remember, as he is giving instructions to these people and talking about the things that went on, Here God had instructed these people that that land is yours. Go get it. I'll fight for you. I'll go before you. He told Joshua that. He told him to be strong and be in good courage, that he was going to go before him and fight for him. God's telling us the same thing today. He wants us to do it his way, though. That's why we need to be careful as we see the times changing, as we see what's happening in America and the world today. It is changing, and we don't like it. I don't like it. My flesh hates it. I tell you, I have to confess that there are times I say, Lord, I wish you'd just strike that person dead. I'll be honest with you. I say, Lord, please save them and please forgive me. But there are times that I feel like overwhelmed because of what things are going on. I feel like I need to fight somebody. You know, you want to get out and fight somebody. But then I read the Word of God, and I don't see it in there. I don't see anywhere where I'm supposed to fight. In fact, I'm supposed to suffer for righteousness' sake. I'm supposed to heap coals on the heads of those that are evil. I'm supposed to let God have his way. Let God have revenge. Let God be the one who takes care of the situation. In fact, Proverbs tells us, I can't remember the verse exactly, that if we step out of place and we have revenge on somebody, then the Lord will take his hand off that person that deserves the vengeance, because we stepped in and we did it. God has a plan. And all of this is valuable information for us to understand how God, when he says he wants something done a certain way, he means it. He's not gonna sit there and say, well, that's okay. You can get away with that. We can pardon that. We can commute that. Now, he will pardon if we ask for forgiveness, but if we just do it, it doesn't come automatically. So there were some people here. There's a difficulty, and these folks forgot what God had told Abraham. Is there anything too hard for God? Or is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, the answer is no. And we can trust him in everything if we will just follow him and walk with him. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Of course, the results of this, that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And everybody 20 years and up, they died. They didn't get to experience this promised land. In fact, the only two that were older, Caleb I mentioned was 85 by the time they got to destroy a lot of the land there, or the people, was Joshua and Caleb. They were the oldest people that crossed over. Everybody else was 20 years and below, those that died in the wilderness. And so all the purpose of this is for us, just like he's telling him, not to lust after these same things. Psalm 78, we read a little bit today. In verse 27 says, he rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. It's very pointed to what God thinks about disobedience. I'm glad there's grace, and I'm glad that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're a child of God forever. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. It was difficult back then. So again, we see these folks, they had joined the Moabites. That's what he says in verse 8 about committing, and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. They were committing whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. They began to sacrifice to their gods. They joined themselves to Baal Peor. Why did that happen? It's because they didn't heed the word of God, where God says, be ye separate, come out from among them. That was the very thing that he gave to the children of Israel, not to be entangled with those people, because he knew they would mislead them and misguide them away from God. How do I know that? Because I have a problem with my own flesh, my own desires. I don't need any help to be misled. But when there is help, that enforces that. And it drives us to that point where we choose, because that's the path of least resistance from following God. That's why the devil is so subtle. He's out there right now trying to get a hold of anybody and everybody that is a Christian that claims the name of Christ, to put things in their way that would hinder them from pleasing God. Because he can take his fist and say, look at Bruce, my servant. He calls himself a Christian. And look how he walks. Look what he thinks. Look what he does. So that day, all those people died. And of course, the principle and the commands apply to us today. Matthew 4:10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Bible teaches us we're not to commit adultery, just like they did in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He told us we're to be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come in among you, among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So God dealt with these people, and he's given us the instructions in the New Testament that we too would not fall into the same situation. They were irreverent to God. Verse 9, again, it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Do you remember this? The Israelites had just fought a battle and won. They beat the Canaanites in Numbers chapter 21. And they were getting discouraged on the journey, and they began to upbraid God and Moses. They were chiding. They were murmuring. They were upset about this whole thing. They felt that they should have better treatment. I need better treatment. You guys aren't treating us as good. They deserve something that they weren't getting. And this happened, and of course God sent the snakes. And the snakes came, and whoever the snake bit, they died. And Moses cried out to God, and through his crying out, God said, make a brass serpent. Again, that is a picture of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 explains that to us, that if he would raise that up, whoever looked on that would be saved from this being bitten by these snakes. God, in his desire to judge and do right, still has mercy and still loves these people. He loves us too, even when we ourselves do the same thing. And in Hebrews, it warns us about the same situation, about this irreverence, about the fact that we think we deserve more. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, let your conversation, that's your life, okay, be without covetousness. How easy it is to be covetousness. Very easy. Why? It's out there all the time, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if you look at your phone or you look on the internet or anywhere you go, they pop up these commercials all the time trying to get you to get interested in something. The more stuff you buy, the more things you see. You buy a pair of shoes and you'll not stop getting ads from shoe places forever. I mean, they just keep coming. Sell, sell, sell. You know, they have a sale every day of the week. You know that, don't you? So you don't have to buy it tomorrow. You can wait a couple months and still get the sale. They like to think, well, this is the last time. JCPenney's, I bought something from, and I've been getting these sales for over 2 months now. 40% off. I'm thinking, oh, man, I better get it 40% off. Next day, it's 50% off. Oh, I better get it 50% off. And then it comes 30, and then it comes back and says 80% off. Oh, well, anyway. The world wants us to be discontented, wants us to quit trusting God and get what we can and can what we get. Again, the picture of Christ, John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God made the way to escape for each of us, though, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, the Bible teaches us, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we don't want to be like them. We don't want to be murmurers, verse 10, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened, he said, unto them. Why did they happen? Rob said, for ensembles. He's right. For who, though? They're for us. They're for all people to know God's mind, His heart. He says, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to look to the Lord and trust Him in everything we do. When we fail, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have failed. Please forgive me. And we need to be quick about that. That's what we're learning as we continue to grow in this Christian life is maybe one time you do something and you know it was wrong. What do? You just say, oh, I'll think about that later. No, because if you try that, you'll be thinking about it a long time because it'll keep coming up until you say, Lord, I allowed myself to be put in a position of something, whatever that may be, and I did this, and I know it's wrong. Please forgive me. And right then and there, complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. And so we see this exhortation he gives us in verse 11, or actually this starts in verse 11 with this idea that this is for our admonition. In verse 12, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The idea again is that by the time we think we're okay and we're on the right path and we can do no wrong, that's when we're going to slip. That's when we're going to fall into the trap. That's when the devil's going to be waiting and lurking behind somewhere, someplace. And the next thing you know, we're going to be caught in the trap again. And so he tells us in this situation as this happens, and usually it's a prideful thing, right? That's what happens when he says, wherefore let him thinketh he standeth. That ends up being pride. That's what happens. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And again, this does lead to the destruction. And 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, fall into condemnation of the devil. And that's exactly what happens in this trap. But God has made the way, he said in verse 13, he said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So verse 13, he comes after all these things that he shared about what children of Israel fell into or did, or their discontentment, their grumbling, their moaning, their disobedience, all of that stuff. He says, there is no temptation that hasn't already been presented. We're just like the children of Israel. We saw what they did. We don't have to do it. If we find ourselves in a position, you say, well, Pastor, I'm just a young Christian. I just got born again. That's okay. He knows what you're able to handle. And he's not going to allow you to be able to be tempted that above what you're able to handle, he says. But he will make a way to escape. We read this morning, Jesus, when he was in Nazareth, and they wanted to throw him headlong off that hill, that he just went away and he got out of that. Well, that idea is, as Christ, we're to follow him, and as we follow him, he will get us out of those situations that we find ourselves in sometimes. It's when we allow the world, we allow other people to influence us to, hey, come on, it won't hurt you. It's not a big deal. Go ahead, let's do this. That's the Lord gives you a way out of that if you will take it. And again, James tells us if we'll draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto us. We're to resist the devil, right? And he'll flee from us. So he says, there hath no temptation but taken you but such as common to man. So no matter what happens in my life, no matter what I'm tempted by or whatever device or thing, everybody's been tempted by that. It's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. And he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. In other words, the temptation that comes before me, it's not something greater than I cannot trust God for and be able to get out of that temptation. I don't have to do it. And if I get to the point where I feel like there's no other way, he says, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He's going to give us a path out of this situation. And it's just trusting him. It's studying the Word of God and finding out how he leads us and how he guides us, knowing what's right and what's wrong. And I'm not talking always about the obvious things. Satan is subtle. Satan who came as an angel, he took and he convinced Eve to eat of this tree that God told him not to eat of. Subtle. Her mind and her thinking was, oh, this is no big deal. We're going to be like gods and, you know, what's the big deal? And Adam, he just disobeyed right out. Why? He was influenced by Eve. The subtle was serpent enough to fool Eve. Adam, who knew better, was influenced by her, and he disobeyed, flat out disobeyed. And so those situations come up, and how subtle he is. So we need to be understanding of the devices of Satan. And the only way we can do that, thus saith the Lord, comparing Scripture with Scripture, understanding what the ploy of the devil is, understanding what God's plan is, and always knowing that if we follow God's plan, we have a way to escape. We have a way to escape. Now, all of us are going to fall into the trap. We're all going to get stuck. There's no doubt about it. But we don't have to as we continue to grow in grace and learn about our Lord. And that's what Paul is trying to warn these people about who are struggling in so many areas. Verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't be worshiping all the stuff that's in the world. Don't let that stuff rob you of your time. And it's easy to do. I mean, I'm guilty. It's things out there that just rob me of time that I could be using for something else. And so be wise to that. And that's what he said in verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And what he's saying is the Scripture. He's giving them the Word of God. And that's what we want in our lives, is the Word of God, to help us to know God's plan for us. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to look to the Word of God. We thank you for Paul, who used the Word of God, as Jesus used the Word of God, and other men that have penned these words, go back to the Old Testament, to help us to understand what kind of God you are. The fact that you're holy, you're merciful, you're loving, you're kind, you give grace. There's so much that we don't deserve that you give to us, and we just thank you for that. We pray now you'd go before us, guide and direct in this week, and bring us back again at the appointed time. Help us to look to you and serve you each day, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.